Good evening. That is like Greek to me. So maybe Greek is easier for me. So it's I love music, but I have very limited understanding of music. So why don't we actually go ahead and pray? I don't think we've prayed to open up, so we'll go ahead and start with prayer. Dear Father, we love you, and as we gather tonight to look at your word and to hear the truth that lies within it, Father, just help us to understand and to be able to implement your truths into our lives. Help us to be faithful and help us to be lights in this world. And we just ask for your blessing upon this time, upon your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, when I was asked to do the commandment of thou shalt not commit adultery, I was like, how do I talk about this for 15 minutes? Pretty simple, pretty plain, pretty easy to understand. But there is quite a bit when you really start digging into it, and it is a very present thing for us today, and probably even more so than any time in history because of the internet, the availability of things on the internet. And so this is definitely something that reaches out to us in our times. And so just a little background on the Ten Commandments. I found these interesting, and I don't want to spend too much time on it, but what I was finding that the Ten Commandments were given approximately at 1446 BC on Mount Sinai. And scholars estimate that Adam and Eve lived around 3751 BC. So that's 2,305 years difference from Adam and Eve to when Moses was given this. And when I look at the Bible and I just looking at a moral people don't need a lot of rules. When people become immoral, you have to make rules so that people understand and that they know if they're breaking a rule or not. And so, being that these Ten Commandments weren't back at Adam and Eve doesn't mean they weren't true back then. So people that are in tune with God and are listening to God, all gives us a compass, a moral compass to know what is right and what is wrong. And when we start not listening to that, we start searing it. We start deadening ourselves to that little voice of what is right and what is wrong. And so back to the Ten Commandments. It's a simple list. The foundation of the list, the foundation of the list is found in Matthew 22:36-40. So I want to start by reading that. This was a question that was posed to Jesus by a lawyer. So somebody that is immersed in the law. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So we want to keep that in mind as we look at these commandments tonight that we're reviewing. First of all, if you are breaking a commandment, there is sin, and it affects your relationship with God. And then there's also, typically there's also people affected by that sin. Like, for example, if you say a lie, that affects That affects you, and that affects the other person that you're speaking that lie to. So when you're loving your neighbor, if you're lying to them, you're not loving them. And so that's an important lens to keep in mind as you look and as you think about commandments. So Exodus 20:14, you must not commit adultery. So first of all, let's look at what is marriage. Marriage is when a man and a woman exchange vows of a commitment to each other, solely, exclusively to each other. And this was created by God, and in the way that He designed us as people, we're different than animals. Our bodies are made up of hormones, of chemicals, and there are things that happen to you that will affect those chemicals and those hormones. Like, for example, if you experience fear, that releases hormones into your body, and your body is affected by those. If it's adrenaline, you can do things that you typically can't do on a standard effort. Adrenaline, I mean, there's been stories of people being able to pick up cars when somebody's trapped underneath. That's adrenaline surging through that body and affecting that body. So marriage plays into that. When a man and a woman are wed, they create an exclusive relationship. They're committed to each other for life. And when in the intimacy of that marriage, there is also bonding that happens. Their friendship draws closer. There's serotonin involved. There's a lot of, and I'm not up to speed on this. This is where you could go really deep and in the scientific realm and look at how God has beautifully created humans, and He has created marriage, and what happens within that marriage is sacred. It's sacred, and there's a beauty that He has developed within that relationship. And so looking at marriage, keeping on looking at this. So I had to think about the day that Kelly and I got married. So I walked into that church in the morning, a single man, and I walked out later that afternoon, a married man. Did I feel different? I mean, I was like, whew, that's done. Probably my greatest fear that day was not passing out while I was waiting up there. So that was why I was relieved. So it's not like you go to a car dealer and you buy a car and you leave with the car. You go to church and you are married. It's not a physical thing that you see, but there is something sacred that is there that can be broken. But there's something sacred that is built by that man and that woman saying "I do" to each other, and it's always with witnesses present. Even if a couple goes to a courthouse to get married, they have to have witnesses. Somebody has to witness that union so that it is legal. And so what happened with those words? There is something sacred that is developed that can now be broken. And so it's not like, again, for me to walk in a single man in the morning and leaving as a married man, there was nothing really changed except for those words. Those words had now tied us together. And there was a sacred. So in the spiritual realm, there is something sacred now before God that if that bond is broken, then that is sin against God. And then that is also sin between the partners because of that bond, of that word spoken. Does that make sense? So what is adultery? Adultery is when one of the partners in the marriage is willing to break that oath, that sacred bond, and has intimacy with somebody outside of the marriage. And so when that happens, they have broken that covenant, and that's where the sin against God, because you have pledged before God to be exclusive to that person, and now you've broken that. So there's sin against God, and then there's sin against the other spouse. And so now going back to what is the effect of that sin? And one of the things that we can see in the Bible is, and it's a very well-known case, is David and Bathsheba. And David, until he was exposed, until he repented, was hounded by that guilt. And he committed more sins to cover that sin. And so the effect of sinning is bigger than just yourself. It does eat you from within. There is no peace between you and God if you have sin. And by confessing your sin, you can restore that peace. But that also means here among people. Like if you sin, you also affect people around you. And in this sense, in the marriage, you would directly affect the spouse. There would be trust broken. There would be a lot of extreme hurt there in that situation. If there's children involved, the children will feel that. Some would argue, well, it won't hurt them, but it will have an effect. And going back to how our bodies are made up chemically, that's trauma. Like for the children, that's trauma. For the spouse that was hurt, that's trauma. And trauma affects your body. And so then you can get health effects coming out of that also, negative health effects. But it is a wrecking ball to marriage. Adultery is a wrecking ball to a marriage. And there is much collateral damage that happens. And there is there's more than you think that is involved with that sin. So let's move on. Looking at the New Testament, Jesus elevates the bar of excellence, is what my note says here. So in the New Testament, Jesus was talking, and he in Matthew 5:27-28, he says, "You have heard that it was said that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And this is where this is a lie that the devil likes to use, that if you're just looking and thinking, you're not hurting anybody. But that's a lie. That hurts you. That hurts you within. I remember Dr. Dobson talking about this, where he had interviewed Ted Bundy. He was a serial killer, and that's how he started. He started on this path, and it was soft porn, and it grew worse and worse and worse until he was killing people. And so a little bit is still dangerous. Sin at any shape and size is dangerous because it can often lead you to where you do not want to end up. And so so in today's world, pornography is a really big issue that can be easily accessible to many people. And it can be even to children because it's on the internet. And it is such a big money-making market that the reaches are very far and wide. And it's playing with fire. It does damage to the person that's taking that in. And so if you're one of those that are using that, beware, because that does affect you. And so, and I'll get later. There's good news with this, but I'm going to end with that. So very, very critical, very, very important that you don't buy into Satan's lie that looking and thinking is okay, because it's not. And Jesus talks about that here. So there's ramifications that go deeper and should not be ignored. So I guess the way I want to wrap this up is there is good news. There is the gospel. Jesus offers a forgiveness for sins. And so if this commandment is a problem for you, or if any commandment of this is a problem, then Jesus is the good news. He is the gospel. He is the one that says, confess your sins to me and I will take those, and he will help you. So in thinking about my journey with Christ, there's some things that you can clean up kind of on your own elbow grease. Like I'm going to change this, and so I'm going to do better. But there seems to always be issues that you have a hard time mastering or getting control of. Some people will have shoplifting, something they just can't stop doing, and they just do it. And so when you pray and when you have that relationship with Jesus and you lay it at his feet, he is the one that can bring freedom from those chains, from that bondage. And so this is one of those that can be a very deep and hard bondage. And so there's also the church that can help. If you have a hard time overcoming this, brothers and sisters that you can trust can help you, can be an accountability for you. But Jesus is the one that when you're burdened with the guilt of sin, he is the one that can take that burden and set you free. All right, I'll turn it over to whoever's next.
Thank you, Tim. Good evening. My topic was, thou shalt not steal. How many have stolen in their lives? I think a lot of us have been guilty of it. I have. I know as a young boy, I learned there was no fun. It seemed like everyone knew about it. There's this thing that's called a conscience. And it wasn't until I took care of it that was clear. But thou shalt not steal. What can I talk about? Thou shalt not steal for a few minutes. One of the things that came to my mind was the story of Joshua. If we go to Joshua 6 and 7, it talked about how Joshua went into Jericho and how they took the city of Jericho. And the things that they were not supposed to take was the silver and the gold. It was supposed to be concentrated to the Lord. The Lord had given directions to Joshua to keep that for him. But after they went around the city and took the city, by following God's word, or his will, then the walls did come down. And I'll just read here a little bit in Joshua 7, starting at 16. And they Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes. This was after the Jericho was taken, and Achan had taken of the accursed things. And they had went out to destroy Ai, and then through that, they lost that battle, and there was 36 men that died in that battle. And then in verse 7 here, God had told them that there was sin in the camp, and anyhow, Joshua took I'll just read this in Joshua 7. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel and their tribes of Judah, and Judah was taken, and brought the family of Judah, and took the family of Zariah, and took the family of the Zerites, and he brought the family of the Zerites, man by man, and Zabaniah was taken. And then he also brought the household man by man, and Achan was taken then. Anyhow, then he went and questioned Achan, and Achan confessed that he had, I pray thee, I'll just read this here. I pray thee, by the glory of the God of Israel, make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, and hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against God, the God, Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils the Babylonian garment, and the 200 shekels of silver, and the wedge of gold, and 50 shekels of weight, and then I coveted them, and I took them, and behold, they are hidden in the earth in the midst of the tent, and the silver under it. And Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hidden in the tent, the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and all the children of Israel laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel took him, Achan, the son of Zariah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? And the Lord troubled thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire. And after that, they laid them, the stones on them, and raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore, the name of the Lord, it was called, the name that of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. So, the sin of stealing not only affects us, but it's pretty serious. And, it's like they took Achan and everything that he had. And sometimes I wonder already, we as a church maybe allow sin to be in our camp, and maybe that's why we can't prosper. And but it's a serious thing. Anyhow, also, I wanted to talk about in John 10:10, talks about Satan being, I'll just turn to that. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. The thief there is referring to the devil, and he would like to steal from us our joy and our salvation. You know, I think one of the first sins or times or first times that he stole from us as humanity was with Eve in the garden. And he had a little bit of truth with what he was saying there about the fruit of the tree that they were not supposed to eat of, you know. And he said their eyes would be opened. And he knew some of the truths. And sometimes he comes to us and with some truths, but yet he has a lie. And he's trying to steal our salvation. We need to be aware and be careful with what we listen to and what we encounter. He's very deceptive. Also in Ephesians 4, turn to that one. Well, anyhow, 27-28, not to give place to the devil, but we're supposed to labor with our hands to give to him that needeth. And you know, we're not, the devil would like to steal from us again there. Also in Matthew 6:19, talks about Joshua, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves do break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. You know, sometimes we try to hang on to these earthly things so people don't steal. We don't have a thief coming and stealing from us. But yeah, we need to lay up our treasures in heaven. Another thing with our conscience, you know, the more we steal, it seems like it can create a conscience to where have no conscience. In our day and age today, it just seems like theft comes so easily. I mean, I don't think there's anything that us as humans hate worse than being lied to or be stolen from, but yet it seems like it's so rampant of in our day and day to day. You know, like in the kids' club, some of these children know no different, so easily lie to us in order to steal from you. And it's store theft is so rampant. There's millions and billions of dollars stolen from the stores. It's a big thing. Tom was telling me about there was a bank theft, or maybe several bank thefts. It's been a number of years ago, I guess. And they couldn't figure out who it was. And I guess there was a bank check or something that didn't pass, and so the police went to this farmer and figured he for a visit, you know, to just tell him that there was a problem with his check, that it didn't bounce, it bounced or it didn't pass. and the farmer came to the door, and the officer asked him, "I suppose you know why we're here, don't you?" And the farmer said, "Yeah, the money's out in the drill." And here he was, the bank robber. But anyhow, that's how our consciences sometimes turn us in. And I don't have a lot more to say about it. I guess I'll cut time a little bit shorter. We need a couple other people here yet too.
The ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. In a world full of misinformation, gossip, and spin, God calls us to a higher standard, absolute truthfulness. The ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, found in Exodus 20, verse 16, is not just about saying a truth. It is about all speech, and especially speech that harms others. And this is important to God because God describes himself, Jesus describes himself and God as well, as truth. This commandment flows directly from God's own nature. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Also in Titus 1, verse 2, it says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began." Bearing false witness goes against God because it is going against his very nature. Also, the inverse of that, or the opposite of that, is Satan. And God says that Satan is the father of lies. In John 8, verse 44, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Some severe language for the devil. Jesus also included in his summary of the commandments, he included bearing false witness in Matthew 19 and in Mark 10. He referenced bearing false witness along with the other commandments that are being discussed this evening, committing adultery and stealing. And that is why I began with that this commandment sets a high bar because it is directly related to God's character. It is actually very difficult to try to summarize all of the information about this, because when you get into talking about truth, Jesus describes himself as truth. God is truth, and also in John 15, verse 26, Jesus says this about the Comforter: when the Helper comes, or when the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, he is the Spirit of truth. So all three members of the Godhead are described as truth. So I want to look at this real quickly from a broad sense and down to myself. So we're going to look at it from God's nature, God himself, God's nature, our neighbor, and then ourselves. So first of all, I already touched a little bit on God is truth. This is the widest scope, and the commandment forbids all lying, and not just about others, but it forbids lying because God, it goes against the very being of God. Leviticus 19, verse 11 to 12 says, "You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another, you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." Ephesians 4:25 says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor." And also Colossians 3, verse 9, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old self with its practices." This commandment is rooted in God's character, and therefore it is directly against him. In contrast to that, liars align with Satan and face judgment. Revelation 21, verse 8, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone." So that is the broad view. We're going to narrow it down now a little bit more to our neighbor. In relation to our neighbors, it is a positive duty, not a negative duty. It is a positive duty. It is not enough to avoid saying bad things. That's a very low standard. We must actively guard our neighbor's good name, just as we protect our neighbor's life, according to commandment number 6, and his property, which LaFon just talked about. This entered into the judicial system, or God introduced it into the judicial system in the Torah, and he required 2 to 3 witnesses for any matter. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15 says that one witness could not convict, and this was to maintain truth. Deuteronomy 19, verse 15, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, the matter shall be established." Judges were to determine and investigate diligently, and then that's in Deuteronomy as well, and then a false witness in Deuteronomy 19, verses 18 to 21, was supposed to receive the exact punishment intended for the accused. Deuteronomy 19, verse 18 to 21, "And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother." So it's a very serious thing to be a false witness. That deals with our neighbors. First of all, we dealt with God himself, much larger than broader than us, our neighbor. And lastly, if we follow the principles that in relation to God and in relation to our neighbor, we will automatically be doing the right thing, speaking the truth, and that will give us integrity. In Proverbs 22, verse 1, it says, "A good name is better to be chosen than riches." And damaging our own reputation through hypocrisy or speaking something that is not true is obviously would not point towards having integrity. In summary, the 9th commandment demands that we live with integrity, guard our neighbor's integrity, and guard truth itself. We do this by loving our neighbor as ourselves and reflecting God's truthful nature. Gossip, slander, flattery, and twisting words are daily temptations that destroy us, our neighbors, churches, and relationships. By choosing to combat these, we combat these by choosing daily holiness in our speech. And I'll close with a positive. In Proverbs, I didn't look it up, but Proverbs talks about a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver, or pitchers of silver. So something that's beautiful.
Oh, it's 7 o'clock already. I hope your popcorn lasts till you get home. Mine is not coveting. The first thing I guess I want to say is I was, as the other brethren were talking here, it kind of struck me how that the Ten Commandments are a package deal. You can't hardly separate one from another, especially when Tim was talking here about adultery. Adultery usually starts with coveting, and that's my topic, is not coveting, not looking, not longing, and not wanting. I would classify it as a coveting as a secret sin. A sin of the heart, but a sin just the same. May not affect as many people as some other sins, but it is still a sin in God's eyes. Some of the references that I had were already mentioned, and so I'm not going to read them again. But this sin of coveting goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, when they looked and they desired the fruit, that it was something that they desired, they coveted, and that was their downfall. And so it has been all through the ages of people looking and coveting something or someone. As I was sitting here, my mind went to, even as a little child, I remember one time, not real distinctly, but I remember there was a cousin that we would go visit frequently. They had nice toys, tractors and wagons and stuff. And, oh, I thought that I would like that. I didn't steal it, but I coveted what they had. I guess I wasn't satisfied with what I had. I have a reference here of David and Bathsheba. He looked, and I don't know all those details, but he looked and he desired, and I don't know how much time went, how much time elapsed between the time when he first saw her till he actually committed the sin. But the beginning sin was that he looked and he desired to have his neighbor's wife. And we know how that wound up for him. He committed several sins and the cover-up and all that. It didn't work for him. It does not work for us either if we do that. Levon mentioned Achan, how he saw the gold and the silver and the nice garment. We don't know exactly what that was in their time. Maybe it was a robe with all kinds of little sparklies on it. I don't know. But he looked and he desired that, and he took it and he hid it. And I always thought, how foolish. If he wanted this thing, why did he hide it in the under the floor of his tent? But he, yeah, this was mentioned too. It cost him everything. His wife, his children, his tent, his livestock, tools, whatever he had. It cost him everything. And we, if we don't keep that in check, it will cost us as well. There is a desire of power that is so prevalent, seems like, in our time. We want to move up the ladder, and some of that is a natural instinct, I think, that God places in us. But we want power, we want control, and that's coveting. Romans, I am going to read a few verses here out of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Because that which may be known of God, that's 19. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now this is quite a list, quite a sad list, actually, that he goes into. Who? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Professing, I think that's the same thing as coveting or desiring something that is not ours. They desired to be wise, it says they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible men, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto the affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet or suitable. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all, here's the list again, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, that's listed right in amongst these other things, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And that's quite a list, and we notice there that covetousness was listed among these things that God will judge against. I also had to think of in the New Testament, I'm not going to turn to it, in Luke chapter 12, we read there about the rich farmer. And he said, "This will I do." He desired, excuse me, he desired a bigger farm. Right or wrong, I don't know. But his motive was not right. His motive was not right. He desired, I don't know if he had a neighbor maybe that had a big farm. The list could go on. But he was already rich. The Bible classified him as a rich farmer. And yet he desired to have more. He coveted. He wanted. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, it says, "But But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. They're fools if we desire something. And I might just insert this right here. This topic was good for me. Some time ago, I made comment to Mamie. I don't even know all the details anymore about somebody that had more than I did. And she said, "You've got to stop that. That was coveting. That was me wanting to be equal to them or to have what they had. I can't do that. God has not called me to that." 1 Timothy 6:8 says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Are we? Are we satisfied with what we have? How can we prevent covetousness from getting a hold of us? And I might add, it will sooner or later get a hold of us if we allow that type of an attitude to continue to grow in our hearts and in our lives. If we always want, if we always desire something that God has not blessed us with, it will get a hold of us and it will rob us. We see, we look, we desire, we covet. That's not of God. How can we prevent this? These are just a few things that came to my mind. Be thankful for what you have and tell the Lord thank you often. He does not tire of our thanksgiving. So be thankful for what you have. The second one I have here is to guard your thought life. Many times these sins, these desires begin in our thought life. And that's why I say it's a secret sin. We say, "Well, nobody knows. Nobody knows what I really want, what I desire. But God knows." And so in one sense, yes, it is secret. But in the other sense, God knows. Guard your thought life. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest and just and pure and lovely and a good report, if there be any virtue and any praise, think on these things." We compare ourselves, among our neighbors quite often. Compare yourselves to the people in Syria or South Africa. Compare yourselves. It will cause you to be thankful for what you have. Howard, leave it back to you.
I want to thank all those that took part in this, putting this together, sharing and digging and sharing your thoughts. It was interesting. Each one seemed to bring out the violation of those commandments and what it did within me. Didn't necessarily, those commandments didn't give me freedom, but violating them took my freedom away. Whether it was covetousness or whether it was stealing. Some of those had remedies to help us overcome it, but ultimately, that's risky to try to do it on your own. My mind went to one of them. He said, those that steal, don't steal no more. But there's something you can do to help you overcome that. And that is to work with your hands and give what you accomplish to the poor. And I often think of that. How hard would I work just to give it away? It's not the answer to it, but it might help me overcome it. I often thought of that at work. How much do I want to work overtime to help the company? There again, selfishness or covetousness. Thank you again for coming and taking part. Is there any announcements that we need to make? If not, let's stand for prayer. Carl, you want to dismiss us in with prayer? You're dismissed.